Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So I want to welcome you this morning. I want to thank you guys for joining us. We're in a series right now called The Culture of the Kingdom. We're doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're touching on different points of this introduction to basic Christianity that Jesus gave us. So I just want us, as we're kind of on this journey, I want us thinking about this term, the culture of the kingdom, that phrase that we're using as this the sermon title or this series title. I want us thinking about how do we get the culture of the kingdom into our lives. How do we get the culture of the kingdom into our church, into our hearts, into our small groups, into our families? How do we get the culture of the kingdom to be the message, really, of the Forerunner of Forerunner Fellowship? How do we get that to become something that's not a sermon series we did, but to become a reality of who we are and how we operate together and what we think about and what we give our hearts and attention to? And so as we jump into our session today, today's message is just, it's an introduction to the Beatitudes. You know, Jesus started off the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as we talked about last week, we're calling these three chapters basic Christianity. It's just the introduction to the kingdom. And he started the introduction to the kingdom with an introduction to the Beatitudes. He gives us these eight heart postures, these eight positions of our soul, the way that we interact with one another, attitudes, attributes, kingdom qualities, these principles of the kingdom. He starts off the Sermon on the Mount by introducing eight heart standards that he wants for the church to be all about. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk a little bit about these. And if we can, let's get that verse up there, Matthew 5, 3 through 12. It's just the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of it, the Beatitudes. And I probably should have split that up into 2 or 27 slides, but that's my fault. So hopefully you've got your Bible or you can read really, really small font. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And can you just imagine Jesus, he's sitting on the mountainside. And all of a sudden, he starts off, and he doesn't start off with a prayer. He doesn't start off with a, let me tell you an important sermon. He just starts talking about how you can be blessed. He just starts off his message. He gets everybody's attention, and he says, blessed, 8 times. He says, blessed are you if you'll do this stuff. 8 times he says it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger, and they thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now this is Jesus. And he's drawing the attention of the crowds. And he's saying a lot in this opener. He's saying, be like the prophets. He's saying, be like those that stood for truth no matter what it cost them. He's saying, be those that enter into great lifestyles of blessing. Those that would experience the comforts of the kingdom. But to do it Jesus' way, not our way, not the world's way. He's given a lot of introduction here. And what I want to do is I just want to give us just the 1, 2, 3 of what these attitudes are, these Beatitudes, these postures of the heart. What are they? And we're going to look at them in future weeks. We're going to really break these things down. But I just want to give us kind of a little broad overview today. First is being poor in spirit. You could call that humility if you wanted to. Being those that operate in humility, being poor in spirit. Mourning. We'll look at this more in future weeks, but it's not actually talking about you skid your knee and got a boo-boo, therefore you cry. And if you're mourning, then God's all excited that you got a, you know, scraped up knee. This is actually talking about mourning for the things of the kingdom, mourning for the things that God's heart mourns for that are not yet reality in the world. Caring like God cares, mourning for the stuff that's wrong, caring about social injustice, caring about stuff that God cares about, mourning and carrying it in a way that you would actually be qualified as, I am mourning over this issue that's not made right in our city yet. In our nation. He says, you're blessed if you do that. If you enter in, that you're blessed. He says, being meek. Meekness, such a quality that is underappreciated in our culture. such a misunderstood character quality. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is actually taking the strength that you have, I mean, where you could really kick butt and take names, and choosing in restraint to not use that power which you have. Think about Jesus on the cross, Jesus. At his dispatch, tens of thousands of angels, if he wanted it, full power under control and restraint to the purposes of the Lord. Meekness, operating in meekness, not necessarily using everything you got to make your life better and move things forward and force your way. Having hunger and thirst for righteousness. You could even extend righteousness to the things of the kingdom, hungering and thirsting for the things of God, hungering and thirsting for God. Hungering, I mean, God is holy, God is righteousness. Hungering and thirsting, living a lifestyle, hungry and thirsty. You know, it's kind of funny. We don't like really to be hungry. It's not our favorite. Fasting kind of irks us a bit. You know, we all get a little hangry when we're in that mood. We don't really like the idea of thirsting and hungering. And Jesus says, oh, but I love it. If you'll live in a place where you will put yourself in an ache inwardly, where you are aching, you're hungering and thirsting for the things of God. You're putting yourself in a position where you are longing for the things of the kingdom. He says, you'll be blessed. I'll pour out great things in your life. Being merciful. We are so self-righteous. We are so justified in our actions and in our statements. Somebody does something to us, our immediate thought is, I'm going to get you. You cut me off, I'm cutting you off twice. In fact, I'm going to cut you off, slow down, get in the other lane, and then speed back up so I can cut you off again. We are so bent on like wrong thinking. And Jesus says, I want to tell you, I've been so merciful to your sorry tail. Do you have any idea what a heaping mess you are? But I delight in mercy. And I want my believers, my followers, to be like me in that. Blessed are the merciful. Finding excuses to be merciful instead of finding excuses to fight for my right. That's very different. That's a very different principle of the kingdom. Being pure in heart. Our hearts, we're told in Proverbs, they're a wellspring of evil. They can't be overcome. I mean, if we're not careful, our hearts, they're deceptive above all things. Our hearts lead us all kinds of things. People tell me all the time, like, well, I don't really feel like doing that. Of course not. It's because you're a sinner, a dirty, rotten sinner like me. Of course you don't want to do right. Of course you don't. I don't feel like it. My heart's not leading me that way. Your heart will lead you straight to hell, friend. Do not follow your heart. Follow the word of God. You follow your heart, you're going to wind up in 100 evil places. We're going to have to come bail you out and burn the buildings down. All right? Do not follow your heart. Your heart is evil. Your heart is dirty and ugly. Don't be led of your heart. Just want to follow my heart. My goodness. Intervention. Being a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker is intentionally putting yourself in harm's way. There's harm over here, and you identify it, and you go stick yourself right in the middle of it to fix it. Harm, it could be two brothers angry at each other. Harm, it could be a situation in culture. It could be, there's a lot of different ways that peacemaking looks, but here's what it looks like in its just its bare form. There's something wrong that you've got nothing to do with, and you could completely stay out of it, and every wise person would stay out of it, and you go, I'm not wise, I'm running right into that thing. And I'm going to go try to make peace where there's a problem. I'm going to go inject myself into a situation where I'm going to try to make that thing better. I'm going to try to fix it. I'm going to try to resolve an issue. I'm going to try to get myself right in the middle of something I don't even necessarily have any business in, but because I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I'm going to go stick myself in that situation, and I'm going to try to make it better. I'm going to try to heal it. I'm going to try to fix it. I'm going to try to love the heck out of the two people and get them back on the same page. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who endure persecution, those who endure it. Notice he says, because of me. If you get persecuted because you're a silly ninny, well, that's on you. But if you get persecuted because of righteousness, you get persecuted because you were living right, because you were walking with Jesus, because you took a right stand, because you said the right thing at the right time in love, and then people just hated you for it. It says, blessed are you if you'll go so far out of your way as to cause turbulence in your culture. Blessed are you if you will do so much in your family life, in your individual relationships, if you'll do so much that you wind up causing problems and people are getting on to you and saying, I can't believe you, you're over-religious, you're a zealot, who do you think you are, you're so this and that. If you wind up getting persecuted because of righteousness, Jesus says, well, you're living it, friend. He says, blessed are you if you're persecuted because of righteousness. That's awesome. I mean, that all sounds real good. That's like a real easy thing to preach for a minute. This is a really difficult thing to live. And we're doing this series not so I can say we did it. Like, what good is it? Like, okay, we did Sermon on the Mount, check. All right, what's next? Check. I don't want check marks. I want this stuff to confront me. And you better believe as I'm studying this and getting ready to try to say it, I'm looking for every area of hypocrisy in my soul. I'm like, oh God, how am I going to say those words? And the Lord's like, yeah, how are you going to say those words? And I'm like, okay. All right, gentle. You know, I want for us to get this. I want it to cause a little bit of, you know, you're not comfortable in your seat. Though these 4-inch cushions are pretty nice. I got to say, I'm stoked at the deal that the Lord gave us on these chairs. But I hope that you get uncomfortable. I want us to be bothered, that we would be messed up a little bit and have to struggle through this and go, man, I really am not, I don't have that quality, that character quality, that attribute of the kingdom. That's not so native to my soul. That's something I'm going to have to work for. That's good. That's good. You know, these ideas, these 8 attitudes, these 8 positions of the heart, they're pretty countercultural. Because we live in such a dog-eat-dog world. It's all about me and mine and self. It's all about getting ahead. And all of these character qualities are like really kind of how to like on purpose get behind. You know, like how do I go lose? How do I go lose well? How do I go lose for Jesus? And Jesus is like, do you remember the cross I lost for you? And it was the biggest win. I mean, we serve the craziest kingdom. It is so upside down and backwards and opposite. You got to die to live. You know, you got to give to get. I mean, it's like everything about the kingdom, it's so like anti-human. You know, it's like the complete opposite. And God's going, that's because I've created you in my image, but you're fallen. And I want to invite you into the fullness of my image. And in order for you to do that, you're going to have to learn to crucify all those things about yourself. You're going to have to learn to lay those things down. In our culture, the Beatitudes are viewed as weak. That's what a weak person does. A strong person stands up for themselves. A weak person operates in meekness. A strong person uses all their resources for themselves. A strong person speaks highly of themselves and gets others to exalt them. All these Beatitudes, they're so countercultural. And it's the invitation of Jesus into his kingdom. This is how he starts the Sermon on the Mount. This is dangerous territory. We're talking about the way that he begins basic Christianity. You know, die. Basic Christianity. These 8 heart postures. And he's just saying, I know you guys are all out to be blessed. He's saying to the crowds that are there, and he's saying to us, I know you're out for a blessed life. I know you want to be blessed. Let me tell you, I wrote the word blessed. I know how it works. I've got all the ins and outs. Let me tell you how you be blessed. You go low. You operate in humility and brokenness and mercy. You care about justice. You care about these things that God cares about. You hunger and thirst for the things of the kingdom instead of finding your soul hungering and thirsting for the things of earth, the things of life, the things of our culture. He says, I want you blessed, but we got to do it my way. And I know for real the human soul. I know how to get you super blessed. Blessed are you if you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. It's a bit of a double standard, really, because we love it when someone does one of the Beatitudes to us in a way that benefits us. Like, right? I mean, we love it. It's like our favorite. It's like they were merciful to me. Oh, that's so kind. And yet we're the one that on the way out the door is trying to kick the dog. You know? Like, there is something so double-edged sword about the Beatitudes, because as an individual or as a family unit, we love it when one of those attitudes is shown to us in a way that benefits us. Someone was meek and we got to experience the fruit of that meekness. Someone was humble. We got to experience that. I mean, we love that, but we just, it's so hard. We just don't like to show mercy. We like to get it. We like to celebrate the Book of the Martyrs, but we don't like to be a martyr. We don't want to be persecuted. So interesting. Well, what we're going to do in the future weeks is we're actually going to break down every single one of these, and we're going to camp out. We're going to spend some time. Because again, I just feel like the invitation of the Lord was to give us Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in this season. as we're launching and trying to get our DNA clean and trying to figure out who we are as a church and what do we stand for and what are we about, what we're posting the flag in the ground. What is Forerunner Fellowship all about? What are we about in our community, in our interactions, in our families, in our small group life? What are we about? Who do we want to be? I just feel like the Lord's invitation is you really, really, really want to be this. You want to be three chapters or red letters. You want to be Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to your core. And so we're going to take time. Like we're really going to spend some time here. Jesus starts his sermon with these eight invitations. You know, if ever there's a statement, blessed are you if, you could even say it this way, I'll give you a piece of chocolate if, all right? It's real simple. It's an if this, then this clause, all right? Blessed are you if you do something. Well, but I want to be blessed and not do the something. Well, that ain't how it works. Blessed are you if you do the something, all right? And he starts off with eight invitations because each one of these is an invitation to do something. An invitation to become something, an invitation. And I just look at each one of these and I'm like, well, let's just look at one at a time and like take our time and try to get there. Because this is how he begins foundational Christianity. In fact, I'll go this far. I think that most of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is actually just expressions of these eight attitudes. It's just scenarios of living out these eight attitudes. You got these eight attitudes and you're blessed if you do them. Now, let me tell you a bunch of ways that you can do them. In this situation, it looks like this. In this situation, it looks like this. The whole Sermon on the Mount, it starts off with these eight invitations and then it's scenario after scenario of the ways that these invitations are actually then expressed in our daily lives. This is supposed to become rooted into the fiber of Christianity. Now, I think what's happened is we've gone so many different directions. We, the church at large, we've taken so many different liberties. We've decided to deviate course so many times in so many ways away from the Sermon on the Mount. And I just feel again the Holy Spirit beckoning, not just us, but the church, to these principles, to this lifestyle, to be those that live out these attitudes and these principles in this hour. You know, the longer that we go as a church, hundreds of years, 2,000 years, the longer that we go without having these principles be the guiding principles for our interactions, the guiding principles for the way that we think, the way that we interact, the way that we love, the longer that that goes, the more normative other versions of Christianity become. And I feel like we're several steps down the wrong road. And so much of what we see is not an embodiment of the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to get back to that. Now look, our influence might be all of 17 people. So let's just try to get all 17 of us on board. You know, let's just, whatever little bit of reach we got, let's just start with, you know, our little corner of the kingdom here, and let's just try to do our part. Let's just us get on board. Well, you guys heard me say that Jesus gave us these invitations to be blessed. You know, the term beatitude, it's not actually an attitude we're supposed to be. The term beatitude's from a Latin word, and that Latin word means blessed. And so whenever you see in your Bible, if there's a little header title or whatever, it says the Beatitudes, that's not actually like a cute way to say have these attitudes or be these attitudes, though I think it's a cute little saying. You'll probably hear me say it. But it's not actually what it means. It's actually from the Latin word beatus, and beatus means blessed. So what Jesus was really saying here is, here are the ways to be blessed. And this is his opener for the Sermon on the Mount. I want to talk a little bit about some of the why we want to apply these Beatitudes into our life. I mean, obviously, we want to be blessed. So let's start there. Jesus began all eight of these countercultural heart standards. Each one of these could be a heart standard. You're either meek or you're not meek. You're either operating with spiritual hunger and thirsting or you're not. He's looking at these heart standards and he begins all eight of them with a proclamation of the word blessing. If you just think about it for a second, there's not so many times that you find like eight verses in a row outside of the Psalms that start with the same phrase. Jesus is trying to make a moment here. Jesus is trying to be poetic. Jesus is trying to wave a big flag. He's trying to make a statement. I want you blessed. Let me tell you how you get there. One of the ways or one of the reasons that we want to apply the Beatitudes is so we can be blessed. It's saying yes to these Beatitudes when no one's looking in our heart. That's how we wind up with the blessing. It's saying yes to these Beatitudes in the public arena, even when it costs us. Jesus wants us blessed, and the Beatitudes are a way to get there. Each one of us trying to do our best with the little bit of money we got, the little bit of time we got, the little bit of understanding we have about family life or whatever we're at. We're all doing the best we can to live a life that's like pleasing to the Lord and enjoyable. Like, who wants to live an argent, like, no fun, all crusty life? None of us are after that. If you are, I don't know how well we're going to do for you here as a church. Okay, I'll just tell you right now. All of us are trying to find a way to live a life that is blessed, that's filled with favor, that's got God on it, that's enjoyable, that's fun, but that's holy. We don't want just fun. The world's shown us how to do that without the holy factor, okay? And it's an ugly road. We want to figure out a way that's living an enjoyable life. And I just want to tell you, you can promise your soul, if you will seek a life to embody these eight principles, you will be blessed. Because out of the mouth of Jesus, eight times, really nine, he says, blessed are you if you live this way. Blessed are you if you live this way. Blessed. It's an invitation at the most base level to our carnality of a desire to want to be blessed. And Jesus is like, I'll start there. No problem. I'll tell you how to live a blessed life. You want to be blessed? Live out the Beatitudes. Second, it's an invitation to a vibrant heart. I mean, these Beatitudes will do more than bless your life. They will bless your heart. They'll bless your soul. You remember getting saved? If you've not had that experience, I'm going to encourage you today, ask Jesus to come be your Lord. And you'll have the greatest day ever, I promise you. Okay? You remember that moment when you gave your life to Jesus and everything felt all like clean inside, got washed white as snow, you're like filled with joy. And it could have been a terrible day. It doesn't even matter because your soul, your heart was just so clean. You were just so refreshed and just filled with the joy of the Lord because God touched you. You can walk in that as a lifestyle. That doesn't have to be a point of remembrance when you gave your life to Jesus or those couple of moments where you had a God moment. You can live that way. God wants you to have a vibrant heart. But what happens is, just like the lost person can't experience the freedom until they give up their life and give it over to Jesus for him to come in and bring that cleansing, just as in that same way, you as somebody that loves the Lord, you can reclutter your heart if you want to. You can reclutter it. In fact, by default, life out there is going to reclutter it for you. Okay? So you got to be active in trying to get the thing uncluttered again and again. And the Beatitudes are a way to continually reposture and realign your heart with God's purposes, what he wants, how he thinks, how he feels. And you can wind up clean and free again, living in a vibrant spirit. That's just the way to live. I mean, who wants to live weighed down and cluttered and clunky? And I mean, just, man, to have our hearts soar like the day of our salvation. To live like that. I'm telling you, it's possible. But it does require, just like when you came to Jesus and had to die in order to receive salvation, you lay down your life, you lay it down again and again and again. That's part of the reason I think that the elders around the throne, they keep laying their crowns down. Again and again, they just do it again and again. They're showing him his worth and they're laying down what they earned, what they got. They just do it again and again. We just want to live that way now. We want to lay it down again and again, and here's eight ways to do it. Eight attitudes of the heart that we can lay our life down again and again, and every time we do, we get that wave of the freshness of God. Oh, that's a good way to live. You know, another reason, there are natural benefits. They're just flat out natural benefits to living out these Beatitudes. I mean, when you're nice to somebody, more often than not, they're going to be nice back. Now, not always, but out of 10 people, I bet you 7 of them are going to be nice back. Now, if you're mean, I'll bet you 7 of them are going to be mean back. Because there's probably only 3 in a crowd of 10 that could actually handle you being mean to them. Now, just think about this. The natural benefits, if you're nice, if you operate in mercy and humility and meekness, in tenderness, if you care about the things of heaven, if in your conversations and in your interactions, you're thinking about the things of God instead of the things of earth, doesn't it just make sense that you'd wind up with favor? You know, God says it'll give us the favor of God and the favor of man. I think much of the favor of man rests on these eight Beatitudes. You live out these Beatitudes, you'll operate in the favor of man. And favor of man means it's easier at the job. It means there's promotions a little bit easier. It means that you're able to, you know, just operate in life with a little bit more ease. There's natural benefits to living out these Beatitudes. I mean, I like spiritual talk, but I also like to try to figure out how to get Monday to Monday again. Like how to figure out my week. How do I make it through life? How do I interact with my family? I just see it even in my interaction with my kids. When I operate in these Beatitudes, or when I don't. When I operate in these Beatitudes, I see the fruit of how much easier it is actually to parent. Because I see them respond in a way that I'm like, oh, that's awesome. How'd that happen? Oh, I did a Beatitude for once in my life. That's good, good. I ought to try that again next week when this same moment happens. There are natural benefits. I want the keys to life and to the kingdom and to everything else. I just want to operate in the best and the brightest and the wisest and the richest, anything I can get out of God and earth. I want to do it in a right way. And I'm telling you right now, there are natural benefits that will follow you if you'll operate in these eight Beatitudes. You know, the next verse after the Beatitudes, the next verse, the very next thing that Jesus says after he says this, be this, blessed if you do this, blessed if you do this. As soon as he gets done with that, he gives us this line, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. I'm just going to give you a little snippet of 13 through 16. I'm going to say it this way. If you do these eight Beatitudes, congratulations, you're salt and light. He said, if you'll live these things out, you will bring salt. You'll bring flavor to life. You'll bring light to darkness. If you will operate in these eight Beatitudes, you will be able to make a mark and an impact in your generation. And so he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We know that verse. We know that concept. Did you know it was related to the Beatitudes? It is the overflow of the Beatitudes. It's what living out the Beatitudes yields in life. Salt and life. Salt and light. It's what happens when we operate in these principles, when we live this way, we get to be the salt in the earth. And just back in the day, they didn't have a whole lot of seasoning and salt was cheap enough. It was a way to season all the food. And I don't know about y'all, but for any of you carnivores out there, when I eat meat, I want a little salt on the thing, right? It just tastes so bland without a little bit of something on there, all right? This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying you can upgrade every environment by you being salt, by you operating these Beatitudes. He says, you're living in a dark world. It's dark and fallen and ugly and broken and demonic. He says, you want to be light. You want to know how to be light? Well, I'm trying to discern voice of the Lord and the Holy Spirit's leadership. Listen, do all that. And in the meantime, default on eight Beatitudes. You will be light 10 times out of 10. You'll be light. You'll bring light to that darkness. Because man, it is a bright piping flashlight in the midst of a darkness all around you, when you operate in the Beatitudes, when you live these countercultural ways. I'm talking interaction one-on-one, interaction in your family, interaction in the workplace, interaction on the street. I've got a handful of stories where I would see, I won't out him, I'll just say somebody in my life. When I'll see somebody in my life try to do an exchange or a return at Walmart or something, and they're just all gruff and like, you're going to do what I tell you, rah, rah, rah. And then I'll go up right after that and totally try to apply one of these things and get all kinds of favor and free stuff and turn around. I love it. It's so fun. And every time the person's just like, well, you handled that better than I did. Well, there's this thing called the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. It's a good idea. There are ways to be a light in the darkness that make powerful impact on the people that you're interacting with. And even in your own soul. It's so much better. So much better. We're going to spend a whole session talking about the eternal connection to living out these Beatitudes. So many of them, I don't know if you noticed, he said things like, you'll inherit the kingdom. He's actually talking about when Jesus comes back. Jesus is actually talking about, I'll give you property when I return. If you operate in these attributes now in this age, while no one's looking, no one believes it, nobody even thinks I'm coming back, nobody even believes in the kingdom to come. Nobody's even thinking that way. If you will, I will give you property in the next age. I will bless you powerfully in the age to come. So many times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the next age and the way that we interact now with him and with people having profound implications in what we receive from him when he comes back. That's a profound subject. We're not going to look at it right now. I just want to kind of advertise it to you. Give you a couple of parting points here. these attitudes, these eight, and we read them once. I'm hoping that you go spend a whole lot of time in some red letters this week and the coming weeks, that you look at these eight principles and kind of start to digest them a little so that you're not just having to wait till we get to that one in the series. But we looked at these eight principles. They're intended to make like multilateral impact, not just in your life. When you do it, you're blessed. But when you do it, the person next to you is blessed. When you operate in mercy, when you operate in a spirit of mourning for the things of the kingdom, those that are around you are impacted in a positive way. Those that are around you are blessed. So it's actually a way for Jesus to take over the world. Let me give it to you this way. If all of us would live out the eight Beatitudes, and we would do them like, we would take them as like, it's our bread and butter. It's our main objective. We're really going for it. We would have lives that are impacted by the Sermon on the Mount. We would then have lives that impact others in the fruit of these eight Beatitudes. Our families would then, and friends, would then be in the wake of those things. And again, we all like to receive from them. So now they're blessed. And because they're blessed, they're probably more motivated to then live it themselves. There's a wake here. Jesus really wants for the message of the Sermon on the Mount to become the culture of the kingdom of God. It's supposed to be how we're living and how we're walking that out. Makes profound impact. I'm going to introduce an idea, and if this one's like, I don't get it, that's too deep or whatever, great, I'm just speaking to angels this morning. I got one more thing I want to point out. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You go, what? Why are we looking at 2 Chronicles 7:14? Isn't that a revival verse? Yeah, it's a good revival verse. I like it. Let me describe what's happening here in terms of the eight Beatitudes. There are things that God wants to do in the life of a corporate group of people. God likes individuals. God likes families. God likes corporate groups. There are promises that are made to churches in the Bible, promises made to families, promises made to individuals. You guys all with me so far? Okay. There's promises God wants to do in corporate groups of people that he can't release unless corporately that group of people embrace the Beatitudes. Corporately. It's more than individuals. It's corporately. There's got to be a corporate agreement. Let me just look at it with you. This is just one example. If my people, corporate, right? If my people, if a group of people, if Forerunner Fellowship, who are called by my name will humble themselves, poor in spirit. A group of people embracing the beatitude of being poor in spirit. And they'll pray and they'll seek my face. That's spiritual mourning. That's a group of people recognizing things ain't right. We need God. We need to see the things of the kingdom break forth. My heart aches enough. I'm going to do something about it. But it's not I. It's we going to do something about it. A group of people who take hold of it and go, they pray and they seek my face. And they turn from their wicked ways. That's a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They turn from wickedness. I don't want wickedness. I don't want to walk in those ways. I want to walk in the things of God. I want to walk in the things of the kingdom. I want to see the power of God move. I want righteousness as our plumb line. When a people will do that, look what he says. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and bring healing to their land. I will bring restoration to the wrong things. I'll bring revival. Whatever's wrong and out of place, I'll fix it. But I want a corporate people embracing the Beatitudes. See, I get excited about this because I want to see this stuff in my life because I want to live better and I want to be blessed. And I want my family to be blessed. I want them to live out of the overflow. I want my kids to grow up and go, Daddy was so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I want them to live that way. I want them to see that firsthand and then for them to do it. But guys, what if us as a church? There's no reason that this, if my people, has to extend beyond 50 or 100. It doesn't have to be a whole city. It could be any if my people. It could be any group of if my people. Why not if this my people? Why not here at Forerunner Fellowship? If we as a community, as a church said, we're going to embrace these things and we're going to go after it and we're going to believe that God's going to bring revival. He's going to bring a move of the Holy Spirit because we as a corporate people are embracing these principles that he said were culturally supposed to be the foundation of the kingdom that's introductory Christianity. Guys, I think we can do this. And I think all the groundwork's there. The invitation of you as an individual and a family unit being blessed. And the promise that if we'll then go on that journey together, he'll bring additional blessings to us as a congregation, us as a city, us as a state, a nation, a world.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.